Our scripture reading today is actually the second half of our scripture reading from last week. Because of time constraints and how much we had covered, I really kind of cut my talk off and left part of what the message was saying out. And I think it's important to revisit at the beginning of my reflection. I'll say a little bit more of why I think it's important. But so today I'm just going to be reading Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. My message this morning is entitled, The Way of Nonviolence. As I was speaking of earlier, last week we talked about the importance of active nonviolent resistance, the importance of active nonviolent resistance in helping bend the moral arc of the universe towards justice. I actually ended up cutting my talk short because I realized it was quite a bit to start taking in, and also because we ran into some time constraints in both services. So today, I'd like to move from our conversation about the importance of active nonviolent resistance to talk about the impact of active nonviolent resistance. It's far too easy to believe that impacting positive change, impacting a move to true justice through active nonviolent resistance is just basically a pipe dream. That it's a lovely concept, but it's mostly ineffective when placed within the context of the modern realities of power and dominance. The reality is that Nothing could be further from the truth than that. The reality is that active nonviolence resistance happens to not capture the vast majority of the public's attention enough to sell ads and commercials, so the majority of big media groups just choose to ignore it, to underreport it. We can simply look at the massively underreported Moral Mondays right here in North Carolina to begin to see the reality of this. And it may be another reality that this kind of change making, this kind of peacemaking, this active nonviolent resistance is such a threat to the industrial war machine and to those who leverage fear and violence and hate in order to continue to propagate their positions of power. It may be that this nonviolent resistance, this nonviolence bending of the moral arc of the universe is such a threat to them that they do everything within their power to prevent the mass distribution of reports that point to how effective this kind of nonviolent resistance actually is. As Mahatma Gandhi reminds us, nonviolence is the greatest force at the disposal of mankind. It is mightier than the mightiest weapon of destruction devised by the ingenuity of man. To begin to get at why I, a Christian minister, value active nonviolent resistance, I'd like to take a look at a teaching from Jesus that was the most quoted verse in the first 400 years of Christianity. And I'd like to introduce it with a quote from one of my personal heroes, Dr. Martin Luther King, who gave this very simple core understanding of nonviolence. He said, at the center of nonviolence stands the principle of love. The most quoted verse in the early church actually is part of the teaching that we talked about last week and part of the reading that I did this week. Last week we talked about turn the other cheek, give your cloak as well, and go the extra mile. If you missed that, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to it. It'll help understand some of this language of nonviolent resistance and what it looks like. Jesus then continues that message of active nonviolent resistance in Matthew 5, 44 through 45 by saying, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends the rain on both the righteous and unrighteous. Let's consider that for a moment. For the first 400 years of Christianity, the years most closely following the actual ministries of Jesus, the most important verses in Christianity were ones that said, love your enemies, pray for those who harass you. God treats us all equally, so you should too. Once again from Dr. King, at the center of nonviolence stands the principle of love. The first 350 to 400 years, Christianity stood firmly on the side of love, the side of nonviolence. And for me, that begs the question, what changed? Our history since that point certainly includes many acts of violence, frequently done in the name of Christianity, or at least behind the veil of Christianity. Well, the answer to the question, quite simply, is the Roman government started giving Christianity preferential treatment. And quickly, Christianity went from being persecuted by the government to being protected by the government. The theologian that I mentioned last week, Walter Wink, has this to say about that move, Christianity's move from being persecuted by the powers that be to being protected by the powers that be. He says, once a religion attains sufficient power in a society that the state looks to it for support, that religion must also, of necessity, join in the repression of the state's enemies. He goes on to say about early Christianity's relationship with the Roman government, for a faith that lived from its critique of domination and its vision of nonviolent social order, this shift was catastrophic, for it could only mean embracing and rationalizing oppression. The parallels with modern politics and Christianity in the U.S. should leave us all shaking in our boots. Politicians are co-opting Christianity and using it as a rallying point for selling their modern-day emotional equivalents of snake oil, trying to convince people that fear, that hate, that violence is good for what ails you. And they claim to be doing it on the foundation of Christianity. Yet the teachings of Jesus and the earliest quoted verses in the church's movement say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Recognize that God treats all equally, and so should you. I'm left with the feeling that over the last 1,500 years or so, we have drifted far from part of our core identity that was once foundational to our understanding of who we are and who we understood ourselves we were supposed to be. Of course, the instinctive response is to say that it's just a reality in the modern world that nonviolent responses just don't work. But the actual reality is that the thought process that says that fear and hate and violence bring about peace, that thought process is the actual myth here. Or as Dr. King says, hate begets hate, violence begets violence, toughness begets more toughness. We must meet the forces of hate, the power of love. Or as Gandhi put it, I object to violence, because when it appears to do good, the good is only temporary. The evil that it does is permanent. You see, it turns out that active, nonviolent resistance changes things all the time. In a publication called Jesus' Third Way, Walter Wink reminds us of this. He says, in 1989, follow these numbers, in 1989, there were 13 nations that underwent nonviolent revolutions. All of them were a success except for one, which was China. That year, 1.7 billion people were engaged in national nonviolent revolutions. 1.7 billion. At that point in time, that was one third of humanity. If you throw in all the other nonviolent revolutions in all the other nations in the 20th century, you get the figure of 3.4 billion people involved in nonviolent revolutions. That's two-thirds of all of humanity. No one can ever say again, says Wink, that nonviolence doesn't work. It's been working like crazy. The reality is that nonviolent resistance is actually a part of the founding of the United States. It doesn't mean that there wasn't a horrible amount of terrible violence that's also part of it. But it does mean that part of our founding, part of our core understanding of who we are, began with nonviolent resistance. You see, the American colonists initiated three different major nonviolent resistance campaigns against the British, against the Stamps Act of 1765, about the Townsend Act of 1767, and the Coercive Acts of 1774. And collectively, those all played a major role in the independence of nine colonies, by 1775. The reality is there are example after example of these kinds of resistance. Nonviolent demonstration led to the passing and ratification of the constitutional amendment guaranteeing women the right to vote. Using a variety of nonviolent methods, including the bus boycotts, economic boycotts, massive demonstrations, marches, sit-ins, and freedom rides, the U.S. Civil Rights Movement won passage of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Voting Rights Acts of 1965. Apartheid in South Africa was brought down in 1990 through nonviolent protests and mass resistance. More recently, we've even seen the rise of Arab Spring in the Middle East. For Jesus, for Gandhi, for Dr. King, for 3.4 billion people who participated in nonviolent resistance in the 20th century, well, pacifism isn't passive. It is active and creative, and frequently it uses the systems of domination against themselves. Those of us who would like to follow the teachings of Jesus should look to the early church and their nonviolent practices, and then spend more time understanding how this works, and then ultimately replicate it in our lives as much as possible, both on a small scale and a large scale. So, let us march on, bending the moral arc of the universe toward justice. And it will take the sweat of our brow, the creativity of our minds, the love of our souls, if we hope to sort out a nonviolent way forward. But we must never lose sight of the reality that nonviolence is the only way forward.